Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak to us, that we would know more, love more, and serve more to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Fear God, honor the emperor. It's a massive, massive gear shift now. We've talked about Christ dying for us. We've talked about, we'll actually try and go from the beginning. We've talked about the Trinity, what each member of the Trinity has emphasized in Scripture, how God raised us from the dead through Christ, how Christ's blood shed for us purchases us, how powerful the Word is, how we're the one body built up as a holy temple, and how we're to live holy, pure lives in the world. And then Peter says, be subject to the governing authorities. What? You've gone through all this quite humbling, if I may say, mind-blowing theology, and now you're talking about how I'm supposed to obey the government of my country. And if we're honest, if you read the passage ahead of time, and if you didn't, don't worry. But I looked at the text and thought, if I may confess, well, what am I going to do with this? Even the commentaries don't say that much on it. You know you're in trouble when the commentaries don't say much on it. But there's some very important lessons. And if you bless the people who've come from a distance to be here, I think the passages are on your table. Just to refresh, if you didn't hear that, it's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, and that's what we're going to look at. And it's, as I say, a gear shift, a change of emphasis. So what does this teach us? The first very important lesson that we have to learn from this is that our Christian faith will, should, but it will influence all areas of our life. All of them. In 2019, I went to Newcastle for the first time to go to the Reformation Conference. And a really godly pastor, who's retired now, called Jeff Thomas, a Welshman, his granddad got saved in the Welsh Revival of 1904. He knew Martin Lloyd-Jones, that sort of thing. He was a very influential Christian. And he said, do you know, I can't do the Welsh accent, but he did. He said, do you know that the doctrine of election should make you treat your wife better? And I thought, yeah, whatever, Jeff. What do you do? And of course, he said, now the doctrine of election is the idea that God chose before the foundation of the world who he would save. And that should make you be a better husband. And I thought, as I say, I'll be honest, a bit arrogant. And he said, in Ephesians 1, Paul talks about election. And in Ephesians 5, he tells men to treat their wives properly. And I thought, well, good job I didn't say that out loud, didn't it? I look really stupid now. And it's so obvious. And the same goes for this. All that we've talked about, all that we've looked at, that beautiful first chapter and the first 12 verses of the second one with real deep, profound teaching should influence every part of our life. So when you say, or when people ask you, what difference does all this make to my life? Read the whole letter. Read all of it. Paul in Ephesians and Romans digs really, really deeply, and then he applies it to everybody's life. How you speak, how you think in some cases, how you act, how you are at work, and all that's coming in the next few chapters of Peter. He begins to talk about everyday life. Christian teaching or doctrine, that's the old word, but it means teaching. What we believe and Christian living go together. necessarily. And that means like 2 plus 2 must equal 4. They have to go together. Your Christian faith will influence how you live at home, at work, at church, and when you're alone. That can be the real test. So this passage can seem like a shift in direction or a shift of gear, like I've already said, but it's not. It's the overflow of everything that Peter's already said. So what does he say? In essence, he's saying Christians are to be good citizens. Christians are to be good citizens. Christians are to be subject to the civil authorities. What he means, be subject to every human institution, whether to the emperor supreme or to governors sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Emperors and governors, that's language of the Roman Empire. The emperor lived in Rome, and every province had a governor who represented the emperor in that district. Lots of empires did it. The British Empire did it. Somebody who governed on behalf of the governing country. And while they were there, they were in effect the king of that province. That's how it was in the Roman Empire. It was a delegation of authority. The governor, a bit like I suppose we would say the British government and Wigan Council, the local authority and the national authority, or maybe now I suppose the mayor of Greater Manchester, a bit complicated British government systems, it's a bit of a dog's dinner. But the principle is the same, that to local and national authorities, Christians are to be subject. Why? We are to be subject for the Lord's sake, for the glory of God's name. The God whom Peter has talked about, the God who chose us, who sanctified us, and who cleansed us, we are to live for his glory in the country that we live. Whether we were native born, whether we are immigrants, whether we love this country or whether we don't, whether we voted for the governing party or whether we didn't, we are to live as good citizens of that country for the glory of God. That is God's will. Verse 15 says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Again, this was particular to the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, as I said last week, didn't trust Christians. Christians declared that Christ was king. Yes, the emperor was the king of the empire, but Christ is the king of the church and the king of the universe and the king of kings. Rome felt threatened by that. The Roman governors in the Middle East felt threatened. They said they're trying to undo Roman rule. They're rebels. You see that in the Gospels where, you know, they're trying to crucify Christ. He says he's a king. Well, we have no king but Caesar. And Peter says, no, live as good citizens, because when they say that about you, you'll be able to say, well, hang on, look how I'm living. I'm living as a good citizen of the Roman Empire. I'm living as one who is subject to the governing authorities. I pay my taxes. I don't take up arms against the Roman Empire. I obey all the laws. What's your problem? I'm not a rebel. That's what Peter's getting at. You will put to silence the ignorance of foolish people, the misrepresentations, like Christ was. You know, people, some of the Jewish leaders at his crucifixion said, oh, he's trying to overthrow Caesar. he makes himself a king. I mean, it doesn't matter that Christ said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and the things that are God to God. But he was misrepresented because he called himself a king. That'll happen to Christians, particularly in the Roman Empire. But it's the conduct of Christians, not just what we say, but what we do, that puts this slander to silence. Because anybody who knows the Christians would say, well, they don't do that. Yeah, they believe some weird stuff, they might say, but they're not rebels, they're not bigots, they're not hateful. They're actually quite nice. They helped me out when I was in trouble. That's the sort of thing Peter's getting at. So it's for the Lord's glory, because ultimately, though it's the church being slandered, that's God's name that's being slandered. There's a verse in the Old Testament, you know, he said, the name of the Lord is slandered because of you. You know, your conduct makes people blaspheme. This is the opposite. Christian conduct, when Christians behave like Christians, they will put to silence those who will slander them. And God's name will be glorified. So Christians are to be good citizens to all levels of government for the glory of God. And Peter goes on to talk about freedom. He says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Christians are free. We're free from the power of the law to condemn us. We're free from the penalty of sin. We're free from guilt and from condemnation. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. All our sins are forgiven. You can't pay a debt twice. Christ paid our debt. That's it. We go free. But we go as ones who are free to obey God. We live as servants of God. Servants of the Most High God, who is also our Father. We obey him as obedient children, to delight in him, to serve him, to honor him, and to glorify him as an act of gratitude and love for what he's done for us. Because the glory of his name should be our greatest passion. What's the first thing we're to pray for? Hallowed be your name. If we're walking right with God, that'll be the most important prayer in our lives. Measure yourself by it. Let's measure ourselves by it. It's quite condemning when you think about it. But the glory of God's name will be our greatest passion. And we will delight in God and in his law. And what is the law of God? Love. To love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're not to use our freedom as an excuse to sin. And Peter, he knew his own heart. God knows the human frame. He says this, all this freedom I'm giving you, with it comes great responsibility. Because human nature being what it is, and if we're all really honest, we have used it as an excuse to sin, haven't we? In our Christian lives. Oh, I'll only do it this once. God will forgive me. I'll say sorry later on. It's okay. I mean, it's not okay that you've done that, but it's okay. We can be honest with each other. And Psalm 51 verse 6 says, you delight in truth in the inward being. Why do you think this verse is here in the Bible? Because human nature being what it is, the gifts and the grace of God, we are prone to abuse it, even as Christians. We need that warning. Don't abuse the grace of God. Don't use your freedom, which Christ died for, as a cover-up for evil. And then Peter brings it all together. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honour the emperor, or honour the king, as some translations say. That's true freedom. To live free from the law's condemnation, to live free as children of God, to obey him, and to live for his glory. Now, what about this? What about this? Peter tells us to fear God. And fear, we know, means reverence. It doesn't mean fear as in, you know, you're in bed at night and you hear the door slam. You know, that would be frightening. That would really, you know, or a knock at the door at midnight. That startles me. Doesn't happen very often, you know, but it happened once. It was someone to tell me that I'd left my lights on in the car. But it was midnight, and I was, you know, I thought, what's that? I didn't go down to the door, I just opened the window. So it's not that type of fear. Fear is a reverence. Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of Glory, the King above all kings. So reverence for God and honouring the emperor. What happens when honouring God and honouring the law of the land conflict? What do we do? What about when there's disagreement among Christians about whether honouring God or honouring the emperor does conflict? Because we've had some of those in the past few years. We'll tease a bit of the context out. Peter was talking to Christians who lived in the Roman Empire. The Roman Emperor was worshipped as a god. His word was all-powerful. In that sense, what his word said he would do, you know. He himself wasn't all-powerful, but his authority was. And Christians proclaimed Christ as king, as I've already said. They would then refuse to give Caesar the title of Lord, as in God. They would refuse it. And that's why for the first few decades of Christian history, the famous Christians being fed to the lions happened, because they wouldn't worship Caesar as God. They had no problem proclaiming him as emperor, living by his laws, but they would not honor him as a god. They couldn't do that. They would refuse to obey that law. And so when a law of the land compels Christians to disobey the law of God, the Christian must then refuse to obey it. Only when the law compels us to disobey the law of God. I have to say it like that because for me, sometimes the church has picked a fight when it didn't need to. But scripture does teach that God's law should be obeyed rather than man's. That's Acts 5:29. We ought to obey God rather than men. Again, the apostles were being told, don't preach the gospel. Don't preach it. If the police came in here and told me, John, sit down, don't preach, and never preach again, I would be compelled to disobey them. I'd say, no, I've been commissioned by my church to preach to these people. They're happy to hear me preach. I think you're happy. You think you would want me to carry on preaching?
Yeah.
I would. I must respectfully disobey you. And we are blessed to live in a country where we have religious freedom. It's not an immediate concern of ours that the police would walk in and tell me to stop preaching. We have to remember, though, that that wasn't always the case. Even after England became Protestant, some Protestant churches were not allowed to meet. Baptists, people who didn't believe in bishops and wanted to form their own little congregations, in peace as good citizens of the king, they were not allowed to meet. It was 150 years before they could meet in freedom. Freedom of religion as we know it today is a relatively new phenomenon in human history. We shouldn't take that freedom for granted either. There are forces both within the institutional church and without in the state that want to restrict the church's freedom. Again, we shouldn't, I think sometimes we shouldn't plead persecution for the sake of it, but we have to be ready for the day when it will come when we're told we can't preach this in our churches anymore. There's a number of issues, not just the definition of marriage, I'm not just talking about that, but that Christ is the only way of salvation, that we must come to him for eternal life and him alone. That was talked about 20 years ago, actually, I remember that. But we have to be ready for that. And we have to be ready to pay the price. Hopefully it won't happen. Hopefully we'll be left in peace. But we have to be ready. And to the other point I mentioned, the different when there's differences of opinion among Christians about whether we're disobeying God, one obvious case was the lockdown. Churches couldn't meet. SVC went from March 2020 to September 2021 without regular services. Halfway through, we started to meet once a month at CCP, but it only because then we went into lockdown too, and we couldn't meet till the new year. There wasn't disagreement among the leaders. We went along with it. There wasn't disagreement there, but there were people, Christians in Britain, that thought the state had overstepped the mark, and some of them met breaking the law. That's a tricky one. I stand by what I was the pastor. The leadership team agreed, and we are under CCP's authority anyway, and indeed this room isn't ours. They decide when we open it. I stand by all my decisions. But that one, I accept, that was a tricky one. And on that one, I would call for charity. I have to be honest, I never feared that Britain was turning into a dictatorship. I felt that this would pass. Indeed, we know now that some members of the government were itching to get everybody reopened. One of them's the Prime Minister now, and they called him Dr. Death because of it. But I never feared that, and I did sort of say, you know, let's remember who the Prime Minister is, you know. The idea that Boris Johnson could create a dictatorship, I wasn't terribly afraid of that. I thought it would take far too much effort for him to do that. But I understood the concerns of people who felt that way, because it was the first time in our lives that this had happened. Not since the Second World War had the state exerted such authority. So when it clearly conflicts, we take a stand. But on some issues, we have to be charitable. But one thing, and I would stress this, let's not make nuisances of ourselves. Let's not pick fights for the sake of it. Pray. And when you pray, as the Lord said, go to your closet, close your door, and pray to the Father who is in secret. But yes, when there's, like, if the state the clear example is, you know, if the state tells us you can't preach Christ as the only way of salvation, that we have to disobey. So there are exceptions. There's a whole passages in other parts of the Bible dedicated to this. So what lessons are we to draw from this? What are we going to do? What difference should it make? We should be committed to pray for those in authority. Paul writes to Timothy, he actually says that this should be part of a church service, that you should pray for those who govern, that the church would live peaceful and quiet lives in a godly and dignified way. And God told Israel, seek the prosperity of that city, because in that welfare is your welfare. So we are to pray for those who govern us. We are to pray that the policies they pursue are just, compassionate, fair. We are to pray that they, the people who occupy those offices, however much you may not like them, however much you disagree with them, however much they may downright disgust you, you're to pray for them and their families as individuals as well, because they need Jesus too. We're to be committed to praying for those in authority. Remembering, of course, that government, the institution of government, is an ordinance of God. It's set up by God. Yes, we disagree about which party governs us. Yes, we can disagree about whether we have a king as head of state, or whether we put that in the bin and vote for a head of state or some sort of thing. But the actual institution of government is an institution given by God for the ordering of society. And we are to pray that we can live in a godly and dignified way in peace and quiet. That's the Apostle Paul praying. Oh, pray that the government let us live in peace and quiet. It's quite a British prayer, that, isn't it? Oh, you know, you pray that the government, that we can have a bit of peace. A bit of peace and quiet. You know, that was Harold Wilson that said that, wasn't it? We just want a bit of peace and quiet. But that's a command in the Bible that we do that. So we're to pray for the prosperity of the land, for the prosperity of the church in the land, and we are to serve those around us. We are to serve those around us. In freedom, serve one another. We're to serve the church, we're to serve our families, we're to serve at work. Or even if you're retired, you just serve those around us. You serve those people you walk with on Tuesday afternoon or something like that. Those of you, I don't know if you still do that, but your hobbies, where you go to the gym, you're to serve. Be a good member of the gym. Be considerate and thoughtful. Don't leave a mess after you've finished. It's a secret pet hate of mine when I go to the gym and somebody's done that. You know, make sure that we're good stewards of the time God's given us. Let's live as servants of our town, our country, and our world. Let's keep our eyes fixed on the one who ultimately submitted to human authority. Let's remember that God took on human form and submitted himself to human authority, the human authority that crucified him. Religious authority, political authority, all united against him and sentenced him to death. And he submitted to it. And when his followers tried to draw swords to fight, he said, put the sword away. Pilate said to him, you're a king. And Jesus said, if my kingdom is not of this world, if it was, my people would be fighting. Jesus submitted himself. The one who created heaven and earth became a human being and submitted to the oppressors of his people and those who would sentence him to death. That's why we're to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, because he was. So let us live lives at home, at church and at work to the glory of God. Serving those around us, loving those around us, being active in the world. Again, Scripture never assumes we're going to withdraw from society and form holy huddles away from everybody. It never says that. It always assumes that we'll be active members of our communities. And let's do it all to the glory of God. In the name of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, the one who was subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, the one who gave His life so we could be free, that we could honour Him, love the brotherhood, fear God and honour the Emperor. Let's do that to His glory all the days of our life. Let's pray. Oh God, we've wrestled with many, many issues here. We've touched the surface, but we pray that we would focus on Your glory. We would focus on living as good and godly, dignified Christians in this dark world. And we do pray for those in authority. We pray for the King, especially as he's ill, and for those who govern us, that the church would be, we would have peace and quiet, and we could live in a godly and dignified way, that we would shine as lights. And we do pray for our United Kingdom in this, that is a general election year. We pray that we would rest knowing that You are sovereign, and that long after the names of the politicians now in power are in the history books, the name of Jesus will go on and be glorified forever. Give us peace. Give us patience, give us joy, and may we keep our gaze fixed on You. And may we honour everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honour the King. Amen.